This morning we're going to finish looking at the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, so please head back there with me today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 these familiar words: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This verse tells us that when you become a Christian, your entire life is completely transformed. That is, your entire life is renovated from the inside out by God. And as we looked at last week, you will be changed when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You will be changed. Your perspective in life will completely change. That is, how you see things and how you see especially people. The categories that you will look at are no longer race and ethnicity and finance and all of these things, but you will see things in terms of people that know the Lord or people that need the Lord. It's going to change your perspective. It also means that you will change your purpose in life. So you will learn to see the way Jesus sees, and you will learn to serve the way Jesus served. And the new purpose for your life as a Christian is found in the last part of verse 19, where we ended last Sunday, where the Lord committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. That's part of our new purpose as Christians. Doesn't matter what line of work that you are in, whether you are a pastor or whether you are a worker in a factory or whether you are a nurse or a doctor, whatever, a teacher, you have a purpose for living, and that is the word of reconciliation. Now, what is this word of reconciliation that Paul is speaking of? It is simply another way to describe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what God offers you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. It is reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is that even though you may be a sinner before God, of course, we all are sinners before God. We saw even this morning that King David himself was a sinner before God. But even though you may be a sinner before God through Jesus Christ, you can receive his forgiveness. That's reconciliation. That's the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is also that even though you are an enemy of God, and the Bible teaches that we are, in fact, enemies of God before we have Jesus in our life, but through Jesus Christ, you can become his friend, a friend of God. That's reconciliation. You can be his friend. The word of reconciliation is that even though you may be separated and estranged from God, and again, that is our state of being from the moment we are born to the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are separated from him. There is a great gulf between us and God, but through Jesus Christ, this is the word of reconciliation. You can experience now his fellowship. That's reconciliation. You can receive complete forgiveness, complete friendship, and even complete fellowship with God himself. That is the word of reconciliation when you receive Jesus as your Savior. The love of Christ is then going to change you and constrain you to motivate you to share this word of reconciliation with others. And that's really what the last two verses of this chapter are all about. It's about what we do with the reconciliation that we have. What we do with a reconciliation that we have. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. Paul says, "Now then, because we've been reconciled, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or God is beseeching you by us, we pray you, we plead with you, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." These verses reveal another new thing that God has given you if you're a Christian, and that is, you've been given a special position from the Lord. A special position from the Lord. Your new and special position is that of, verse 20, an ambassador. an ambassador. This position is one that would have been quite familiar to the Corinthian Christians, because if you look on your map at any time, the city of Corinth was actually a crossroads in the ancient Roman Empire. It's kind of like how Indianapolis is sort of the crossroads of the Midwest. And all roads, if you look on the map, seem to lead to and lead from Indianapolis. So we have Corinth. We have land routes and we have sea routes all converging on that city. And the city of Corinth, there as the crossroads, ambassadors from other cities, ambassadors from other countries would travel through Corinth on their way to Rome. And when they got to Corinth, they would be honored and treated with the utmost respect. They would have their entourage. They would have all of the pomp and circumstance and all of the fancy things that would accompany them into the city. And so, Paul, when he says this, that we are ambassadors for Christ, he says something that they would have known much about. And just like our own ambassadors, who are appointed by the president, confirmed by the Senate, these ambassadors would represent the interests of their own government and their own people in a foreign land. And now, Paul says, verse 20, this is what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent His government to this world. We represent His interests in this world. We are ambassadors for Christ, and this position applies to every Christian. It's not just talking about Paul and the other apostles. It's not just talking about preachers or missionaries. It's talking about you today, if you have Jesus as your Savior. We all are ambassadors. We all represent the interests of God to the world around us. We are all ambassadors for Christ. And we see that we are ambassadors in response, first of all, to the Lord. You see, when Paul says, now then, in the very first part of verse 20, he's actually wanting you to look back at all the things that God has done for you. It could also be translated, therefore. Now then, or therefore, look back to what God has done for you. He wants you to remember God's word to you. What is that word? The word of reconciliation. That you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of His, you have fellowship with Him. You have forgiveness from Him. You have friendship with your Creator and your Redeemer. And if you remember this word of reconciliation, it's going to compel you to be His ambassador. Because you're going to remember, as we sang earlier, that He is the King and we are His ambassadors. We are His representatives to this world. He wants you to remember His word to you. He also wants you to remember His work in you. This work of redemption when He made all things new in your life. He made you into a new creature, a new creation. And now, when you remember these things, you will not soon forget your new position in the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not only is this a response to the Lord, you are also here as representatives for the Lord. This really is what an ambassador is all about. You represent the interests of the Lord and the interests of the Lord's people in the now foreign land of this world. You are the ambassador of Christ. Now, sometimes we often forget that, don't we? Sometimes we identify ourselves according to our nation. We're Americans. Sometimes we identify ourselves according to our families. In our case, I'm an Elmer. We identify ourselves in all sorts of different terms, except in the terms of our relationship to God and His kingdom. We are His ambassadors. This means that you have the authorization from the Lord to be His ambassador. In fact, when God gave the Great Commission to His disciples, it wasn't just to the apostles. It was to all of us. Remember the Great Commission from Mark 16:15, where He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now we hear the world saying, you need to shut up about the things of the Lord and not tell people about the Lord. And yet, where do we receive our commission from? Who has given us this authorization to go out and to be the ambassadors of the kingdom of God? Jesus has given us that commission. Jesus has given us that authorization, and along with that authorization, we also have His authority. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 5 and go back with me to Acts chapter 5, because I think we find here in this passage something that is going on even today in our culture and in our time. But it hasn't changed a whole lot from the very beginning of the early church. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we find some of the authorities of that day, not only the religious authorities in verse 27, the high priests and those who were part of the council, but even, verse 26, the captain with the officers. So we have political authority, we have religious authorities, and they said to Peter, said, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name?" So here they are giving them an ultimatum. You need to stop telling people about Jesus. You need to stop talking about the truth. You need to stop telling the gospel to the people around you. "But behold," they continue, verse 28, "you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you even intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said this, because they knew that they were ambassadors of Christ. They knew that they had received the authorization from the Lord and the authority of the Lord. And so they answered and said, "We ought to obey" who? "God, rather than men." And they continue, "The God of your fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with a right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You see, they understood that they were ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that applies to us today. We have received his authorization. We have received his authority. And so when people tell us not to give this doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do we say? We ought to obey God rather than men. We have this purpose in our life as Christians, don't we? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. No matter when a Christian has lived in this world, no matter where a Christian lives in this world, this is who you are today. And this is what you are to do. And as Christ's ambassador, you also have a responsibility to the Lord. Every ambassador, back then in the time of ancient Rome, and even today, every ambassador has a responsibility to be faithful to the one who sends them. To be faithful to the one who sends them. We have ambassadors to nearly every single country in this world. In fact, we even have an ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley. Sometimes you might see her on the news and hear some of her words. And usually what she says is in line with what the president says. And her policies are in line with what the policy of the president is, because she represents him. She represents that administration. She represents our nation. And so when there is a disconnect between the president and the ambassador, it becomes big news. But ultimately, who's the one in charge? Who's the one who really has the word and the policies to speak? It's not the ambassador. It is the president. And so when we have an ambassador that wants to go on their own, I'm not saying this about her, but if an ambassador starts to do things on their own, they can be removed and they can be replaced. And so the purpose of an ambassador is to be faithful to the one who sent them. And as ambassadors for Christ, we are to be faithful witnesses. Just like Peter said, we are witnesses of these things, and we are to be faithful witnesses of God's word, faithful witnesses of God's work, and faithful witnesses of God's will to this word. And we understand that the Bible is what God wants us to share with this world. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that claim Christ in their life, or even may be part of a church, and they are not telling people about the whole counsel of God's will and God's word. They're taking bits and pieces out of God's word. And so they're talking about God's love and they're not talking about God's holiness. Or maybe they're just emphasizing God's holiness and they're not emphasizing God's grace. And so we understand that the whole counsel of God is what we are to be faithful to as we are witnesses of these things and we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. If you've been reconciled to God, you have been sent by God. You have been commissioned by God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, it says. That is our special position. But along with that position, we've also been given, number two, a special plea from the Lord. A special plea. He goes on in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead, these words, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's our plea. That's our special plea and message from the Lord. Here, Paul is putting into practice what he had just preached. He says, we're ambassadors, and this is the message that we are to give. He is sharing the message of his master. And this is the example that we all need to follow, like Paul, our witness for the Lord, and our plea needs to reveal God's grace to this world. It needs to reveal God's grace to this world. That's what Paul means when he says, as though God did beseech you by us. As though God did beseech you by us. This could also be translated as God is beseeching you or pleading through us. You see, when you speak the truth about God and His gospel, it's as if God is speaking through you. Now we understand that it's not in terms of inspiration because only His Word is inspired. But as we present His inspired Word, we are speaking on behalf of God. When you speak as God wants you to speak, and when you witness as God wants you to witness, then God Himself is speaking through you, and that's a privilege. If you remember when President Trump was starting to form his administration, and the ambassador to the United Nations was one of those important positions. In fact, Nikki Haley was one of the first people that he presented to the Senate to confirm to this particular position. And she considered it a high honor. She considered it a high privilege, even more than being a governor of a state, like the state of South Carolina. Do you realize, as Christians, we have been given the highest honor and the highest privilege to speak for God? It's not just what goes on in this pulpit. It goes on in your lives and throughout this world. As you're telling people about Jesus, as you're showing people about Jesus, you are speaking on His behalf. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget the words we say and the life that we live is a reflection and a representation of our King. We must live in a way and speak in a way as God is speaking through us. Your message of reconciliation is really God's message because your words should really be His words. And that's one reason why we don't need to get cute or creative with a message of the gospel. Sometimes you'll drive by churches that have those signs that they can put phrases and, but you know, to be honest, I would rather see a Bible verse there. I don't have anything against those signs or even some of the sayings because they can be thought-provoking. But it's not those cute sayings that God has said that He's going to bless and use in the conversion of sinners. He said it's His Word, right? God's Word and God's message alone is the power to call sinners to Himself. God's Word and God's message alone is the power to change sinners into saints. God's Word and God's message alone is the power to comfort people when they are distraught and discouraged because of their sin. God says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's why we need to stay faithful and true as God's ambassadors to God's Word. It's what He uses to change lives. Even as we are here today, it is God's Word, not my Word, not even my illustrations, but God's Word that's going to convert you and change you and transform you and renovate your life. Because that's what God has promised to bless. And when you reveal God's Word to others, whether it's in a tract form, whether it is giving them a Bible to use, or whether it's just sharing the truth of the Word of God through His Word to them, sometimes people will respond to that word. In fact, this was Paul's testimony when he was writing to the Thessalonian Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said this, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because, and he's recalling the time when he went to plant that church, when he went to share the gospel to those people there in the city of Thessalonica, he says, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you're a Christian today, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as His ambassador, you have a word to share. And it is this word that God has promised to bless. It is this word of the gospel that God has promised to use to change, convert, and comfort people in their lives today. And our plea needs to reveal God's grace. But our plea also needs to reflect God's goal. What is this goal? It's the goal of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's why Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. You see, the truth is, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He left the rest of His body, the church, here on earth. To do what? To witness for Him and to plea and to pray people in His stead. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives. The word pray here means to plea with someone. It means to have an earnest desire to get someone to respond or act in some way. It was used of someone who had a terrible disease back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 5:12. Someone who is a leper. Now, we don't really know too many lepers in this world today. I'm sure there are. But thankfully, they have had treatments for people with leprosy. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find leprosy very prevalent, and it was a terrible disease. A terrible disease where your body literally would rot while you are walking around and while you are living. And if you had that disease, you would want to do anything possible to get rid of that disease. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we meet a leper. And it says that he, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought Him. That word besought is the same word here in 2 Corinthians to plea, to beg, to ask, to implore. He besought Him saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Now imagine what this would mean if you were that leper. What would you do if you knew Jesus, who had healed so many other people with the same disease that you have, and He has also healed the blind, He had healed the deaf, He had healed the lame, He had walked on water, He had done all these miracles, and you knew Jesus was walking by, what would you do? How would you implore Him? How would you beseech Him? How would you desire Him? Would you not also seek after Him and plea with Him? It is with that same burden and with that same desire that Paul shows us how we ought to plea with others as Jesus Christ Himself did. So often, if we think about our own needs, we will plea for that. But will we plea to others about their need? That's what these verses are talking about. That is the kind of attitude and spirit that we ought to have as Christians and as the ambassadors of Christ, where we implore someone, we beseech them, be reconciled to God. Why? Because we know they are spiritual lepers. We know that they are spiritually dead. We know that they need Christ more than anything else that they need in this life. That is why we need to implore them. And I know that in our lives as Christians, sometimes we just let things go, don't we? Maybe there's someone in your family that you've talked to about the Lord. Maybe you've prayed for them to the Lord. But have you truly besought them? Have you truly implored them? Have you truly pled to them? Be reconciled to God. Have you fallen on your face before them and said that you need the Lord? You need to be reconciled because of what is going to happen to them. And it is with that same burden and with that same desire that we plead with others as Jesus Himself did. Remember what Jesus did? Remember what Jesus said? In Matthew 11:28, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto Me. Come unto Me, He said. What about John 7:37? If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. And so we ought to pray and plead to others with the words of Jesus in our tongues. And that's why we need to do so with a personal plea a passionate plea, a persistent plea until those who need the Lord come to know the Lord. That's why we're ambassadors. Have we forgotten what God has left us here for? We are ambassadors. Now, there will be some, and there may be many, who will ignore your pleas. But we don't know who they are. Only the Lord knows who they are, and that's why we need to continue to pray and plea in Christ's stead. Just as Jesus would. Just as Jesus did. And we do so, so that those who are lost might receive God's gift. And this is our plea. What is it? Be ye reconciled to God. Now, of course, it doesn't have to just be in those words or just in that term. But we have the gospel, the whole message of the gospel that we can share with others. Be ye reconciled to God. But here in this verse, it's a very interesting plea. Because even though it is in the form of a command, and many times we find the gospel in the form of a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be obedient to the gospel means to respond by faith. But here, even though it's in the form of a command, an imperative, it is in the form of a passive. We've seen some of these other types of verbs that are passive imperatives in the Bible. But what it shows to us is that when you say to someone, be reconciled to God, it shows them that there is absolutely nothing a person can do to reconcile themselves to God. There's nothing they themselves can do to reconcile themselves to God. You see, you have nothing that God needs in order to have peace with Him. You have nothing that God wants in order to have peace with Him. It's unlike the negotiations that go on for peace with other countries. Think about what's going on with North Korea right now. In negotiation, there's a lot of give and take, right? Where the North Koreans want us to give in to some of our sanctions. And they will give in by saying we will not have nuclear bombs or nuclear weapons. And so there's a lot of this give and take. But when it comes to the gospel, there are no negotiations with God. There's nothing that you have that God needs in order to have reconciliation with Him. There's not a negotiation process. Instead, God has done everything that is necessary to provide reconciliation for you, for me, and for others in this world. He has already provided everything necessary for your reconciliation through the person and work of His eternal Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why there is no negotiation. Because it's only through Christ alone. In fact, we saw this back in chapter 5, verse 18. If you go back there just briefly, when we are told that God hath reconciled us to Himself, how? By Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, when we are told that God was in whom? In Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God had what we needed in order to be reconciled. He had His Son, His everlasting Son, who He sent lovingly and graciously to pave the way back to Himself. We had nothing to do with that. There was no negotiation on our part. And so now, what do? As ambassadors of Christ, we make this plea to sinners. We say, be ye reconciled to God. Another way you can put that is receive the gift of God's reconciliation. Receive it. Receive it. Take what God has given. Take what God is offering. Receive the gift of God's reconciliation. And how do you do that? By faith. Not by works of righteousness, which we do. Remember, we have nothing that we can give to make that peace. But rather, by faith. And trust alone in what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done and already accomplished to pave the way back to heaven itself. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There's nothing that I can do to make peace with God, but God has done everything that I need to make peace with Him. And that must always be our message and must always be our plea. And I also find it very interesting that Paul makes this plea in this letter to a church that he helped establish. He's not just saying this to the world around them in the city of Corinth. He's actually writing this to his church. He's saying, be reconciled to God. So there were obviously, clearly some, even within that church, who had not yet been reconciled with God on His terms. You see, we do everything that we can as human beings to welcome people into our church family that have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and been biblically baptized. But you know, there are people that can pull the wool over our eyes, right? But you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And that's what he's saying here. There are people in this Corinthian church, and they've been there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night prayer meeting, and actually probably every day when Paul was there, sharing the gospel, teaching the word of God, and they never truly accepted and received that reconciliation that God offered them. They weren't saved. They heard the word, but their hearts were still hardened. They had not responded in faith to the things that God has been teaching them. And perhaps there are still some, even in our own small church, who needs to hear and respond by faith to this plea. Be reconciled to God. It's receive the gift of reconciliation and His forgiveness of your sin and His fellowship and His wonderful friendship by faith in Jesus. The truth is, I don't know your heart. You don't know the heart of the person that is sitting next to you. Only God does. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21? Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is his will? To be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Again, so often, even some who claim Christ as their Savior will say, it was because of what I did or what I said or the baptism that I went through. But no, Jesus says, they might even say, Lord, Lord. But he says, no, you have to come to me on my terms, by faith alone. We are ambassadors for Christ, and this is our plea. Be reconciled to God. But then Paul reveals to us the special plan of the Lord, the special plan that makes reconciliation with God even possible. And we find this in verse 21, which says, for he, and of course this is referencing God the Father, for he hath made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We need to remember that everything necessary for you to be reconciled to God has already been accomplished through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, be reconciled. Receive the gift by faith. Because it's already been accomplished. And so, now you can be reconciled to God because, the first part that we see in verse 21, your own sin was transferred or imputed to Jesus Christ. Your own sin was transferred to Jesus. Jesus is the one described here as the one who knew no sin. In fact, in the Greek text, this is the very first part of the verse. It's emphatic. It's about Jesus and the one who knew no sin. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was ignorant of sin, because he knew what sin was. More than any of us know what sin is. He knew what sin does. In fact, he grieved over sin, didn't he? His holy nature as the Son of God here in human flesh was grieved over sin. But it does mean that Jesus was completely innocent of sin. For 33 years, the holy, undefiled nature of our Savior Jesus Christ, having been tempted, having been tried, but never failing, he was completely innocent of sin, completely pure, completely perfect. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was pure. But what did God the Father do with Jesus, his sinless son, according to this verse? He hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was made into sin, because he still remains someone who knew no sin. He was not made into something sinful, but it does mean that Jesus became your sin bearer. And only the sinless Son of God could do that. It means that God the Father transferred all of your sin upon Jesus so completely that on that cross, he saw Jesus and treated Jesus as sin itself. Now, as I was reading through this and studying through this, it boggled my mind. I could not get my head around the process that God would do in transferring all of my sin and imputing it and putting upon Jesus so completely that God the Father saw Jesus, his Son, as sin itself, and then poured all of his wrath and all of his fury and all of his judgment on Jesus. And if you remember what took place when Jesus was on the cross, there was a period of time, 3 hours, where there was darkness all across the face of the earth. It was as if all of our sin was coming and accumulating right there upon Jesus, blocking out the light of the sun itself, so that God could punish Jesus for your sin and mine. That's how reconciliation takes place with God. That's his terms. You see, God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. God is just. He is a holy and righteous God, and he cannot let sin go unpunished. And he didn't. He took all of our sin and put it upon Jesus to the point where he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, and God the Father poured all of his wrath and fury upon him. But he did that so he could pay what our sin required. In fact, we can interpret what we read here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 with what we find prophesied back in Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's sin. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so God the Father poured out all of his fury, all of his wrath, all of his judgment on his Son for our sin. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it made your reconciliation with God possible because of the infinite debt of your sin. The infinite debt of your sin was fully and finally paid. There's a theological term that is used that we find even in the Bible. That's called propitiation. Propitiation. God's justice was completely satisfied. There remained no other sacrifice for sin. Nobody else needs to bear or carry your sin if Jesus did it for you. That's why he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God's justice was completely satisfied. That's propitiation. But Paul goes a step further and explains that you can also be reconciled to God because, the last part of verse 21, God's own righteousness is transferred to you. Wow. Jesus took my sin, but his righteousness was given to me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This means that God the Father transferred Jesus' righteousness to you so completely that when you trust in Jesus Christ, he regards you and sees you and treats you as righteous as his own Son. Again, that just boggles the mind. But this is called justification. It's the declaration of God that the absolute and spotless perfection of the righteousness of God is reckoned to you and to me. And that does not mean that we live our lives 100% perfection. But even though we are many times faithless, yet if we are in Christ, God the Father reckons the righteousness of his Son to our account. That's justification. And that is why we can be reconciled to God. Because God has already provided reconciliation through Jesus Christ. As Charles Hodge put it, your sins were imputed or transferred to Christ. And his righteousness is imputed or transferred to you. He bore your sins. And now, you are clothed in His righteousness. And that's reconciliation. And all the benefits and all the blessings of reconciliation with God are now yours. Forgiveness, friendship, fellowship with God through faith alone is yours. Be reconciled to God. There's no reason not to be. There's no reason not to be reconciled to God when He provides this all for us. So today, in the words of verse 20 again, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you have received and experienced this reconciliation with God in your own life, this is your new and special position. Are we taking this new position that we have as Christians seriously? Are we taking the message that God has given us, be reconciled to God, seriously? Or have we forgotten the special purpose that God has given to us, both as individuals and as a church? I mean, yes, there are ministries that we go through and use to share the gospel. We have the Good News Clubs, we have the Nursing Home Service, we have Vacation Bible School, we have Sunday School. But it's not just about those ministries, it's about your life. It's about my life. And going out and with our words and our deeds and our life, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is our new and special purpose and plea. It is to urge others who need God to know God. Is that the purpose of our lives today? To urge those who need God to know God. That's what it means. Be reconciled to God. And that is such a special ministry, isn't it? Again, I think sometimes we forget how special that is. Go back with me just to one more passage in Romans chapter 10. We're almost done. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where Paul says this, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And may I add, an ambassador. An ambassador for Christ. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," referring to an Old Testament passage, "how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, and bring glad tidings of good things." What a ministry we have as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. But we must never forget that all this is possible only because God Himself has paved the way to Himself through the plan that we read there in verse 21, His special plan of justification. As Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So from now on, we have a mission from our Savior Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. And Christ Himself is our message. Be reconciled to God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that there is a great challenge in the words that we just read and just studied together today. But the fact is, we are ambassadors. Every one of us. And so the question is, are we faithful ambassadors or are we faithless ambassadors? Oh, Father, I pray that You will help us to be faithful ambassadors. Because of what You've done for us, the ministry of reconciliation that You've given us is something that we have personally experienced. Forgiveness from You. Friendship with You. Fellowship with You. It's all part of the great blessing that You give us in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we need to go and tell others about it. We need to share with people this plan that You had, this plan that truly boggles the mind, the plan of justification where You transferred all of our sin upon Jesus and then transferred His own righteousness to our account so that we can have that fellowship with You and someday even be with You in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that You will help us to take up this challenge today and to remember who we are and to remember the business that we have. Even our Savior Jesus, when He was just 12 years of age, was there in the temple and was talking to the leaders and the doctors there. And when His parents came back, He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Oh Lord, help us to see that this is Your business for us today. This is Your business for us. Father, we are to go and to implore and plead and beseech people because they are lepers, spiritual lepers, and say, "Be ye reconciled to God." That is, receive the gift of eternal life that comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone for their sin. And so, Father, I pray that today and this week, Lord, you might help us to see fresh and new our mission and our message that Jesus Christ came to pay fully and finally the penalty and the price for our sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the ambassadors that we are for our Savior Jesus Christ today. For it's in His name, for His sake, we pray these things. Amen.